Well, I think our Sunday school teachers have their work cut out for them. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord God, we bow before you this morning in humility. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are our Savior. You are the mighty God. Lord, we are here this morning because we believe in the power of your word to change us. We do not do this out of routine. We don't do this as an empty practice. We do this because we need you. Lord, we need you to speak to us through your word. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work among us this morning to comfort us, to convict us, to challenge us, and to draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab a Bible and turn to Psalm 75. It's no secret that our world today is full of chaos. We look around and we see wars being waged between Russia and Ukraine, between Israel and Gaza, and the threat of several more wars. We see certain world leaders attempting to upend the entire global order, financially, militarily, politically, threatening allies. We see trade wars that no one can keep track of, putting entire economies at risk. We see artificial intelligence growing explosively, on track to wipe out whole industries or fields and steal tens of millions of jobs in a job market that is already dire. If you follow the news, you might know that Google just released VO3, which is incredibly good at making AI videos, such that soon nobody will be able to tell what is real or fake, and even video evidence can't prove anything. We see the economy looking more uncertain than ever, with predictions of a recession or even depression on the horizon. We see more and more money in the hands of fewer and fewer people. We see the church declining in Canada, and our culture shifting ever further away from God. It's a time of chaos and uncertainty, and you wouldn't be blamed for feeling a little bit scared. It's hard to shake the feeling that our world is changing forever, and not necessarily for the better. And it's happening at a rate that we can hardly keep track of. Fortunately for us, Asaph felt just that way about the world in his day, and he wrote a psalm about it. And whenever Asaph writes a psalm, you pay attention, because it's going to be good. Asaph does not write psalms about a picturesque world of platitudes and happy endings. He writes about living for God in a dark world, amidst a hard life, and remaining faithful to him anyway. Psalm 75 is no exception. We'll see from this psalm that Asaph felt the world in his day was growing darker, that the very earth itself was being shaken, and that it was a scary and uncertain time to live. And I think that his message can speak to our situation today. Today's sermon has just one point. God is in control. In the midst of the chaos, Jesus Christ reigns as King. Psalm 75, verse 1. We praise you, God, we praise you, for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds. Even though this psalm was written during a time of uncertainty and fear, it begins in a place of stillness and peace. In the midst of the chaos, what are God's people doing? They are praising the Lord. Notice how this psalm both opens and closes with worship. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob, who says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Asaph's attitude is a sharp contrast to what was going on in the world around him. In the midst of turmoil and chaos, Asaph was bowing at God's feet. Right from the first words, this psalm is inviting us to take a different approach. Asaph is challenging us to take our eyes off of the problem and onto God, to step back from the noise, the chaos, the busyness, the news articles, the flood of information, the doom posting, and bow before God in worship. That's hard to do because we like to keep our eyes on the problem to make sure it can't surprise us, right? If you meet a bear in the woods, do you turn your back on it and shrug? No, you probably keep your eyes locked on it. But this psalm is encouraging us to do the opposite with our problems. Turn your back to the source of fear, to leave ourselves wide open, and stare straight into the glory and power of God. Why does the psalm begin here? because it was here at the feet of God that Asaph found peace, because he knew that God was in control. Verse 2, you say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant, I say, boast no more. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. Asaph uses vivid language to describe the chaos of his day. The earth and all its people quake. This word quake can also be translated as melt. The image is that the earth itself is being shaken. The foundations of the world are crumbling, and the people are melting with fear. And we learn from verses 4 and 5 that the wicked were lifting up their horns against heaven. In other words, they are challenging God. They're setting themselves up in God's place, declaring themselves to be gods. Asaph is certainly describing a time of chaos. Now, what exactly was going on in his day? We don't know for sure. There are multiple people named Asaph in Scripture. The one who wrote the Psalms is likely the Asaph who lived during David's time. That was certainly a time of constant war, with enemies on all sides. It was a time of political turmoil, marked by two major civil wars, first between the house of David and Saul, 2 Samuel 1 through 4, and later the coup d'etat by Absalom, which forced David and all those loyal to him to go into hiding, 2 Samuel 15 through 19. And with the Absalom story in particular, keep in mind, Asaph worked in the temple as one of David's musicians. So either he stayed behind in the temple and risked being executed by Absalom, or he fled with David and spent time on the run. Either way, he was in danger. We don't know exactly what situation Asaph had in mind, but he certainly lived during a time of upheaval. And it's easy to see the parallels between Asaph's time and our own. In many ways, it does feel like the world is being shaken today. Things are changing at a rate that we haven't seen in a long time, perhaps ever. Whether that's global politics, global wars, economic crises, the decline of the church in the West, the rise of artificial intelligence, whatever crisis you pick, the world as we know it is changing irreversibly. So much is uncertain. No one knows what the world will look like in 10 years or 20. And just like in Asaph's day, people are scared. Asaph said, the people quake. They were trembling at what might happen. And it's the same thing today. We worry about our future. We worry about our children's future. We worry about our nation's future. We worry about other nations' futures. We worry about our church's future. Will OMA be here in 50 years? What will the church in Canada look like at that time? Especially if you're young. You're worried about the job market. You're worried about the housing market. You're worried about the cost of living. You're worried about if you can ever afford a family. You're worried if you'll be able to afford groceries. You're worried if you even have a future anymore. When the earth and all its people quake. The world is quaking, and people are quaking right along with it. Unbelievers, believers, entire nations, we are all quaking. And that brings us to our one and only point today. You know who's not quaking? Do you know who's not afraid? Do you know who sees all the same crises that we do? Who knows every doomsday scenario that you've read about? Who knows the heart of every dictator and politician and every plan that they devise, and who is not the slightest bit worried? God. God is not quaking. Why? Because he is in control. Verse 3, when the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. God says, when the world is falling apart, I am still in control. This is such a beautiful image that Asaph uses. God is holding the pillars of the world steady. He's not letting it collapse. He's not letting it fall apart. This whole planet is in his hands. Now, the idea of the world being shaken is, of course, hyperbolic, but Asaph is saying that even if there were a crisis so great so drastic that it literally shook the very pillars of creation. All God needs to do is reach out his hands and go, "Be still." Crisis averted. Not such a big deal after all. Look at what God says in this passage. There's three main things. First, verse 2, "I choose the appointed time." God says, "I set the schedule. I call the shots. I make the rules." Everything is happening according to his timetable. The chaos that we see around us, the global turmoil, this is not because God is losing control. This is happening only because he has allowed it to happen for a time. How long is that time? We don't know. Why is this his will? We don't know. We won't always understand why God has chosen for certain things to happen, but we do know that his plan is being worked out. God determines when a crisis begins, and God determines when it ends. God has determined when each person will be born and the era that they will live through. And specifically for this verse, he has determined when judgment day will come and all things will be made right. God chooses the time. God sets the schedule. And that is a reason to find comfort. You were born exactly when God intended for you to be born. You are living through the exact period of history that he intended for you to live through. None of this was by mistake. This was not an accident. This was not bad luck. This is not cause for panic. This was all written down in God's book long before you were ever conceived. And maybe you would have chosen differently. Frankly, I think a lot of people my age probably feel it would have been easier to have been born at a time when life was remotely affordable. But we don't get to choose the time when we're born. God does. We don't always know why, but whether we are older or younger, this was exactly what God intended for you. We are living on his timetable. The question is, what will we do with that? Will we be faithful in the life that he has given us? God alone sets the schedule, and that applies to everyone, no matter how powerful they might be. Take encouragement from that fact. The world does not operate on Vladimir Putin's timetable. The world does not operate on Donald Trump's timetable. The world does not operate on the timetable of Israel or Hamas. It does not operate on the timetable of the Canadian Parliament or Oma Church of Christ or my timetable or your timetable or any human being on this planet. It operates on God's timetable and his alone. Things happen when he says they happen, not a moment longer, not a moment sooner. Sometimes we may wish that he had consulted us when drawing up that timetable, but we know he will make things right. Dictators are living on borrowed time. Wars are waged on borrowed time. Economic crises operate on borrowed time. All the problems in our world are finite, they are under God's power, and they will pass. None of these things are in control. None of them get the final say. We do not need to fear them. In Acts 17, when Paul was talking to the Athenians, he addressed this very point, that God sets the schedule. Acts 17, verse 26. "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." Notice that. God marks the times and boundaries of nations. Every civilization, from the Roman Empire, to a tiny tribal village, began and ended when God decreed it should. Every civilization controlled as much land as God decreed it should. God controls everything. And it specifically says God marked the boundaries of their land. In other words, he marked their borders. That's perhaps of particular relevance today. Borders are not marked by human politicians, and they are not changed by human politicians. The border of Ukraine and Russia, the border of Gaza and Israel, the border of Canada and the US, the border of Panama, of Greenland, none of this will change except by God's decree. No matter how powerful the nations or politicians involved might be, it's not up to them. They get no say. It is God's decision alone. Our future rests in his hands. So first God says, "I set the time." Second, and still in verse 2, he says, "It is I who judge with equity." God says, "I make things right. I get the final say. I determine the outcome, and I am just." This passage tells us that God will judge with fairness, with righteousness. That is how the outcome of history and the outcome of eternity will be determined. It's not might makes right. It's not disinformation and propaganda. It's not a corrupt legal system. It's not history is written by the victors. It is the justice of God. That is how the story ends, with Judgment Day coming and God making everything right. This idea is so important that it's repeated again in verse 7. It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. The point here is that nothing gets swept under the rug. No one gets away with anything. God sees everything, and in his court, no one is above the law. There is no bribe that can be paid. There is no biased judge. There is only the justice of God. In our lifetimes, yes, people can get away with a lot of things. Dictators control their own justice systems. Billionaires and massive corporations can pay their way out of any court settlement. But justice will come. Verse 7 shows us what that will look like. Those who exalted themselves during this life will be brought low, and those who suffered and were oppressed will be exalted. In other words, people will get their comeuppance. The playing field will be inverted, the tables will be turned, and God will get the last word. And for the punishment of the wicked, verse 8 uses this image of a cup of foaming wine mixed with spices. This is a common metaphor for judgment, the cup of God's wrath. And on the last day, God will pour it out, and they will drink it down to its last dregs. In other words, God's justice will be complete. No punishment will be partial. They will drink everything he has put in the cup. God's judgment will be perfectly just and perfectly effective. So God says, I set the time, I determine the outcome. Third, he says, boast no more. Verse 4, to the arrogant I say, boast no more. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. Since God is in control, no human being can boast before him. And before we apply that to others, keep in mind that applies to us too. We cannot boast before God. As we said, we are living our life on God's timetable. We are dependent on him for every breath. Our prayers should not be, here's what I'm going to do. Here is my timetable. Bless it, God. We make all kinds of plans. I'm going to buy this house. I'm going to own this car. I'm going to retire at this age. I'm going to live this lifestyle. I'm going to have this many children. I'm going to enjoy this degree of health. We have our whole life mapped out, but God is in control. Yes, it is wise to plan for the future, but do you think sometimes there can be a degree of arrogance to the certainty of our plans? We have no idea what our future holds, and yet we'll tell God exactly how our life is going to go and the precise roadmap he needs to follow in blessing us. Verse 4 applies to us. To the arrogant, I say, boast no more. We must come before God with an attitude of humility. We make our plans in the recognition that at the end of the day, he sets the schedule, not us. Lord willing is not just an empty phrase that we tack on when making plans for the sake of it. It is an acknowledgement that he is God and we are not. So don't let that become just another saying. Mean it. Live it out. Let it be not words, but an attitude that you carry with you throughout your life. Boast no more. God says that to the entire world, too. This verse really puts all of our world's problems into perspective. Asaph pictures the wicked lifting up their horns against heaven. A horn symbolizes strength and power, and so they're challenging God. They're trying to compete with him for power, glory, worship. They're declaring themselves to be gods. The Roman emperors did that literally. You probably won't see people doing that these days, but you will see that attitude. Again and again, humans are trying to wrestle the crown from God's head. You're not the king, God. I'm the king. Do you realize how ridiculous that is? To put this in perspective, just think about the sun. The sun is 1.4 million kilometers across. It weighs 2 octillion tons. It has a core temperature of 15 million degrees Celsius. and the energy the sun gives off every second is equivalent to detonating 400 billion 1 megaton nuclear bombs. Yes, 400 billion nuclear bombs every single second. And our universe has an estimated 200 billion trillion stars, many of which make our own sun look like a grain of sand. Just imagine some politician staring up at the cosmos, shaking his fist and saying, "I'm greater than you, God." He is a speck of a human being on a speck of a planet in a speck of a galaxy. Do you think God is scared? Is God's power threatened? This verse puts all of our crises into perspective. Do you think God is biting his nails about AI and how it's going to wreck the world? Is he pacing around his throne room about the latest statistics on Christianity in Canada? Is he wringing his hands over our economy? Our world is changing forever, yes. God is not scared. Put it this way. Are you scared when the colony of ants in your backyard goes to war against their neighboring colony? This is the end of the world for them. This is the apocalypse. Are you biting your nails? Are you trembling at the growing army of fruit flies in your fruit bowl, tossing and turning all night, worrying they might devour all of your food? No, that is how God feels about our problems today. Our problems do not worry God, and that's a good thing. It's not because God isn't paying attention. Verse 1 told us that his name is near. He is with us. Rather, God is not worried precisely because he is paying attention, because he knows the outcome. He knows how this ends. You might be uncertain about a lot of things, and I can't stand here and tell you what the future holds. We don't know how wars will end, or what the world looks like in 10 years, or anything like that. But God knows how this ends, because God controls how this ends. He gets the first say, the last say, the only say. God holds the pillars, God sets the time, God makes things right, and to anyone who would challenge him, God says, "Boast no more." And guess what? We know how this ends too. We may not know the specifics, but we know how our world ends, we know how our lives end, and we know where we are going. No matter how dark our world gets, Jesus Christ will be victorious. No matter what human being sets themselves up over others, Jesus Christ is the King. No matter what evils and cruelties are committed across this world, Jesus Christ is the judge. No matter what hardships or difficult times we face, Jesus Christ is our comfort. No matter when or how we die, Jesus Christ is our Savior. And that means we don't need to be afraid. When you know how the story ends, it changes how you play the game. If you were told that you were guaranteed to win a game, that would change how you handle the stresses and the ups and downs of that game. The Christian life is a lot like watching a pre-recorded sports game. Let's say that you record a game for a team that you cheer for, and you go to watch it later, and you know that your team wins this game. And so as you're watching that recording, and you know that they win, they could be down 30-0 in the first quarter. Are you sitting with your head in your hands? No, you are on the edge of your seat going, "This is going to be a great game. I can't wait to see how we come back from this." And the later the clock ticks, the more dire the situation, the more excited you become, knowing the victory will be all the more glorious. Brothers and sisters, as our world gets darker and darker, we know how the game ends. We don't need to say, "What's going to happen? What's going to happen?" We say, "Jesus Christ is victorious. I know he wins this one. I can't wait to see how he turns this around." The outcome has been decided, the winner has been crowned, and now we are just watching the recording. That's what the Christian life is. It does not matter how bad things look right now, we do not need to fear. Victory is coming, victory is guaranteed, victory is eternal. And for that reason, we can cheer even when we are losing. We can sing praises to our God even when the situation looks hopeless. We can fall to our knees, we can shout with joy, we can weep with relief. We can start the celebrations because the battle is won. But that victory might come in the last minutes of the last period. Life might be hard right now. God sets the time, and I can't promise you that the middle game will work out the way we want it. But we know where we are going. We know the final score, and we know who wins. There's only one point to take away from today's message. God is in control. Asaph began the psalm by praising God, and that is how he ends it as well. God says, "Boast no more," and although we cannot boast in ourselves, we can boast in him. Verse 9, "As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob." Asaph will boast in God forever. He will keep on declaring God's victory. Why? Because God holds the pillars. God sets the time. God makes things right. He is our Lord, our God, our Savior, our victorious King. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen.